the more you serve, the sweeter he becomes. That is the essence of Christianity. Loving God and serving God, it gets sweeter every day. Now, I want to ask that, that you do not correct me. What's written up here, and the notice is correct. And so this evening at 6 o'clock, there is the Zoom Bible study at Shiloh, convened by our brother John Frazier. This started last week and continues. It wasn't just one Sunday, it was continue. I'm looking for the, where it says continue. Notwithstanding, it is continuous. So please, if you, after the conference, you can tune in and listen to our brother John Frazier. The study is Biblical Doctrine of the Church. Now, Brother Gil been waiting a long time. I know what it is to wait. By the way, if you have the brochure, you know that his biography is written in the inside. So I'm not going to read it except to say, I thought Brother Gil was from Jamaica. Maybe I want Brother Gil to be from Jamaica. But he's from Barbados. What I'm learning is that Brother Gil is a biologist. And he became the medical researcher for the college that he attended, Medgar College. So he's a learned brother. Brother Gil has been, you know, every time you hear Brother Gil, you think of Old Testament. What is that, the tabernacle? I don't know if he's going to give us a tabernacle this morning, but I'm going to invite Brother Gil to the platform. And sir, you don't have to wear your mask if you're vaccinated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a joy and a pleasure to be with you this morning. And on behalf of the believers at Hillcrest Gospel Chapel, we would like to congratulate you on the observance of your 64th annual conference. Anyone who is 64 years old has seen a couple of things and has some experiences. Congratulations again. Now, let me just clarify what you heard a little earlier regarding my wife's name. You heard her name is Felicia. Her name is Harriet. I do not have two wives. I have one. They are both her names. But Harriet is the home name, the name that she is more locally known by. Felicia is her formal name. But they are both legitimately her names. I hope that makes things easier for you. A little earlier, we heard The song, "The Crowning Day is Coming By and By." And in a moment, we will be addressing that crowning day that is coming by and by. Now, Ike Eisenhower, in his final days, was at Walter Reed Medical Center. And Billy Graham came in to visit him. The staff told Billy Graham that he had half an hour to spend with the president. And at the end of that half an hour, Billy Graham was bidding the president farewell. And the president said, "Hold on a minute, Billy. If you have the time, I want to hear again how I can have my sins forgiven and be ready for heaven." Billy took out his New Testament and shared with him a couple of scriptures, at the end of which President Eisenhower said, "Billy, I'm ready. I am ready." My question to you this morning is, are you ready? God has outlined a program for us. In his program, he takes care not only of the past and the present, but he takes care of the future too. I want to share with you some introspections on 4 days. 4 days in the scriptures. The day of grace. This is the church age, the day in which we are currently living. Then there is the day of Christ. That day is yet future, but not distant future. There is the day of the Lord. That day is also future, but not distant future. And finally, the day of God. Now, you must be ready because you are featured somewhere in these days. You are featured. It is God's program. Now, let's take a look at the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 10. that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6. I'm sorry, that was chapter 2, verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That is the day of Christ. Now, Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 4, Amos, chapter 4. Chapter 5, and verse 16. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, willing that it shall be in all streets, and they shall stay in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the farmers to mourning, and such as are skillful in the lamentation to wailing. And then all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To that end, it is for you, the day of the Lord is dark and not light. The day of the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Now, I want to start with the day of grace. This is the current day in which we are living, this present day. It is also called the church age. This dispensation, or this day, this age, started at Pentecost. It started suddenly. It will end at the rapture. It will end as suddenly as it started. It started suddenly at the day of Pentecost. It will end suddenly. But this day, we are told by the Apostle Paul, that this day, the day of grace, the church age, was a mystery. mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the New Testament. But the church was not an afterthought of God. God did not have to resort to a plan B after the failure of Israel in order to develop the church. The church was in God's plan from Old Testament times. How do we know that? I would like to refer you to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. In Leviticus 23, there are seven feasts of Jehovah. There's the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of first fruits, the feast of Pentecost, the memorial of the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Seven feasts. We do not have the time this morning to do a study of the seven feasts. That is long and involving. But I want to highlight two of these feasts. The Feast of First Fruits. Israel was told, when you come into the land and you have planted your crops and you are reaping, a sheaf must be cut before you can partake of any for yourselves. A sheaf of that first fruit must be cut and brought to the priest, who will wave the sheaf on the day after the Sabbath. Now, the day after the Sabbath is the first day of the week. You must wave that wave sheaf on the day after the Sabbath. The priests shall wave it. Now, that wave sheaf is fulfilled in the New Testament in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We are told in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 20. They all say the same thing. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, was the resurrection of Christ. He rose on the first day of the week, exactly as the wave sheaf in the Old Testament had been determined, the resurrection of Christ, the first day of the week. His resurrection was fulfilled exactly as it had been determined by God. Now, that's not all. After the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits, you must count 7 weeks of 7 days. Hence, we got the name, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. It's the same feast, Pentecost. count 7 weeks of 7 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath is the first day of the week. And on that first day of the week, something significant happened. We are told in Acts chapter 2, when that day was fulfilled, the day of Pentecost, when it was fulfilled, they were all together in one place, in one accord. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. A number of things were fulfilled then. It was the birthday of the church. The church started on the day the Holy Spirit came, which was a fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. It happened on the first day of the week. On that day, something miraculous happened too. There were many who were gathered in Jerusalem from different nations. Every man heard in his own language. They understood. That was the opposite of what happened at Babel. What happened at Babel, man disobeyed God, and God confused and confounded the languages. And the same language, they could no longer understand each other. But at Pentecost, there were different people from different nations, and yet they all understood. That's a miracle. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the offerings that were brought were sweet savor offerings. Now, there are five Levitical offerings: the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Three of them are sweet savor offerings: the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. Sweet savor offerings are significant. The sweet savor offerings tell us who Christ is. The other offerings, the other two offerings, have to do with sin. The sin offering and the trespass offering, they have to do with sin, our sin. So they are not sweet savor offerings. They are non-savor offerings. The non-savor offerings tell us what Christ did. Sweet savor, whom Christ is. The non-savor, what Christ did. Sweet savor offerings are brought on that day, the first day of the week. The disciples also, the book of Acts tell us, were in the habit of gathering together on the first day of the week. And when they gathered together, they broke bread. They did that in Luke chapter 24, and in the book of Acts, they broke bread too. Now, there is another significant observance for the day of Pentecost. on the feast of Pentecost, two wave loaves are baked at home. Now, on the feast of unleavened bread, there must be no leaven in the house, no leaven in the food, no leaven in the quarters. But on the feast of Pentecost, two loaves are baked, and these loaves contain leaven. They contain leaven. They do not therefore typify the Lord Jesus, but they typify Jews and Gentiles, the two who are brought together in one new union, the church. Jews and Gentiles brought together in the church. And by the way, the act of baking halts or brings to an end the action of the leaven in the loaves. It is the work of Christ that brings to an end the sin in our lives and therefore empowers us to be gathered together in one and gathered unto him. That happened on the feast of Pentecost, the first day of the week. So the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost, both celebrated on the first day of the week, they point to the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, the disciples were gathered together on the first day of the week. And one brother was absent. When they met him during the week, they said to him, "We had a special visitor, the Lord himself, and his name is Thomas." Thomas said, "I don't believe it. Unless I can put my hand in his side, I wouldn't believe it." Well, the Lord Jesus waited until the next first day of the week, and he appeared. He went straight to Brother Thomas, and he said to Thomas, "Reach hither your hand and put it into my side." And Thomas simply said, "My Lord and my God." That is the shortest worship service in the Bible. He is Lord. He is God. What do we do on the first day of the week? You see, the Jews were to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. But in the New Testament church, we gather together on the first day of the week. What we have in the Feast of First Fruits and what we have at Pentecost is proof that God always had something special in mind for the first day of the week, and it had to do with the person and the work of his Son. One of the other things that happened on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended. The Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit is still here. He indwells every believer. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, let us look at some quick characteristics of this age, the church age, or the day of grace. During this dispensation, the church is on earth. The Holy Spirit is indwelling members of the church, and the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, is in heaven. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we read of seven churches. Now, these seven churches are characteristics of the life of the believer, even in these times. They might also be characteristic of the type of church or assembly that you belong to. They denote different stages of the church. I want you to determine which church might you be affiliated with. We have seven churches: the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, and the church at Laodicea. Each of these churches would be representative of different stages in your life as a believer, or they might be representative of the church of which you are a member. So I want you to pay attention to see what are the characteristics outlined here. It is interesting also to note that, as we will come to in a moment, the church is mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. But in chapter 4, there is a different scenery. It is heavenly. The church is in heaven. And we do not read much of the church after that until chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus comes and the church comes with him. Now let's take a quick look at these churches and their behaviors. The church at Ephesus. This is the first century church. They were preoccupied with works, and works are good. God expects us to do good works. Mary and Martha, two sisters, lived together. One day, the Lord Jesus visited them. Martha was concerned about hospitality, making sure that things were done well, done right. And Mary simply chose a comfortable place at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And Martha was concerned that she was not getting help from Mary. And she complained, and Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are concerned about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part." She was simply at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, she was preoccupied with works. It is possible that we can be preoccupied with the house of God and we miss the heart of God. Believers, we need to aim for the heart of God. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, in speaking to the woman at the well, he said to her that the Father is seeking true worshipers. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Are you a true worshiper? Now, in the New Testament church, we are all priests. As priests, do you offer up thanksgiving and praise? When we come together on the first day of the week, do you offer up anything that resembles the person of the Lord Jesus? Or the work of the Lord Jesus? Every believer is a worshiper. Sometimes we get the impression, well, not at good tidings, but we get the impression sometimes that when we come together, we tend to look to see who is wearing what. Are we true worshipers? The Lord is seeking worshipers. The church at Ephesus was preoccupied with the works. The Lord Jesus is concerned. He says to the church, the angel, to the church at Ephesus was told, "I have something against you. You have left your first love. You have left the love you had for the Lord when you first came to him. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Is it true of us that we have left the first love?" The Lord Jesus said to Peter, he was so concerned, he said to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" He is saying to you this morning, do you love me? How do we show our love? You have left your first love. I like how Lehman Strauss, in his book on Revelation, refers to it as, we have left our honeymoon love. Return to the honeymoon love. Return to the love you had for the Lord when you first met him. Remember, repent, return. That was the message to Ephesus. Remember, repent, return. The church at Smyrna was the persecuted church. They were persecuted for 10 years by 10 different monarchs. There were some things significant that were observed at that church. It was where the synagogue of Satan was. But there were some true believers there. Of that church, they were told, "I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." You see, they were rich and didn't know it. They thought they were poor. There is another church that thought they were rich, but they really were poor. And we'll come to that in a minute. "I know your works, that and you are your poverty, but you are rich. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." In a moment, we'll come to some of those crowns. There are five crowns that the believer has been promised. Five crowns promised to believers. And we'll take a look for a moment, in a moment, at the crowning day. The message to the church at Smyrna: be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful. The Lord wants us to be faithful. Then there was the church at Pergamos. The church at Pergamos was a church with a difference. This was a church that formed political alliances. It became powerful because of its political influences and political overtones. They can be in the New Testament church, no combining of politics with the church. Ought not to be, and just cannot be. You see, the church at Pergamos, Constantine, he was born in the 4th century. Constantine decided when the church was persecuted, it grew. In order, if I can't beat them, I will join them. So Constantine decided, we will start an alliance with the church. We will make all nations Christian nations. There's only one way in the scriptures to become a Christian, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Savior and to repent of one's sins. But Constantine says, no, you can come in, we can make you all Christians. And what he decided, we will have specially trained people they call the priesthood. Now, that the Lord Jesus had special words for that. He said, I hate it. They are called the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the dividing of the laity and the people. We are all one in the New Testament church in Christ Jesus. And you do not have to be dressed differently, sit in a different seat in order to approach God. you do not. We are all one. But Constantine decided they must be specially trained people called the priesthood. They must dress differently. He gave lavish buildings. They are called basilicas and so on. So we had the Church of Rome. And England decided, I don't want to be influenced by a Church of Rome. So England had the Church of England. You know, the head of the Church of Rome is a woman. The head of the Church of England is the Queen. In the Church of England, their catechism say, I was made a Christian when my name was given. That is not how we become Christians. You see, we have to be leery of the alliances with the church and the world. They just cannot mix. They do not bring pleasure to God. The church at Pergamos also saw martyrdoms. We are told of the church at Pergamos, this is where Satan's seat was. And later, this is where Satan dwells. And that's in the church. Could that be a description of your church or mine? And then there was the doctrine of Balaam and Balak. Balaam was God's prophet who was hired by Balak to curse God's people. When Balak did not succeed in doing that, he resorted to corrupting God's people with the women of Moab and the men of Israel form alliances and produce offspring that were displeasing to God. They can be. There ought to be no alliance with the world and the church. Pergamos, they were the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and the Lord Jesus says, I hate that. Then there was the church at Thyatira. At Thyatira, there were also the deeds of the Nicolaitans. This church was characterized by idolatry. It was corrupted by Jezebel. But there was a small remnant there. A small remnant. And God would have mercy where there is a remnant of his people. And then we come quickly to the church at Sardis. There is also a believing remnant. This is the church during the Reformation period, a time when men and women returned to a study and a reading of the Word of God on a regular basis. Things began to move in the right direction, but that became quickly corrupted with formal religion too. And then we have the church at Philadelphia. A mixture with the true church and the professing church. But at Philadelphia, there was an open door. An open door. If you are in the wrong church, take the open door and seek the company where God is honored. Lastly, the church at Laodicea. This representative of the final stage of apostasy. This is the lukewarm church. And the Lord says, I wish you were cold or hot. He cannot stand the lukewarm church. This is the rich, poor church. This is the church that thought they were rich, but in fact, they were poor. They were poor. Now, of these seven churches, which of them denotes your Christian development or stage? Which of these denotes the church of which you are a member? Where is the person of Christ? The true church, Christ is the head, and he is in heaven. The true church remembers him. He has said to us, as we have observed this morning, do this in remembrance of me, and do it until I come. Do it as often as you can. Remember me. He wants to be remembered. The world never met him. How can they remember him? You cannot remember anyone that you did not meet. Now, the church at Laodicea also denotes the church at the end, the church at the end of God's program. The church age began suddenly. It will end suddenly. In light of this, may I ask again, are you ready? Are you ready? I would like to look very briefly at the day of Christ. The day of Christ, Philippians 1:10 and Philippians 2:16, point us to this day. This is a day in heaven. Notice, it will be in heaven. Those in attendance at the day of Christ are only believers, and every believer. Those who have died would have been raptured, resurrected, raptured, and they will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And those who are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air, and then we will appear at the judgment seat of Christ also. It will be a time of rewards. It will not be a time of judgment of our sins. Our sins have already been dealt with at Calvary. But it will be a time of the judgment of our works. Our works will be tried, whether they are wood, hay, stubble, precious stone, silver, or gold. What are you building with? What works are you doing for the Lord? Even a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord will be rewarded for. Your faithfulness will be rewarded for. Your sins will not be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, but your works will be. And the works that denote wood, hay, or stubble, they will be destroyed. And you will stand saved and secure and safe, but with nothing to show. Nothing. Empty-handed. There are five crowns that are presented to believers. Will you have at least one or two? Those crowns will not be crowns for us to fit on our head and to parade around heaven with. No. Those crowns are to be cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus, who is worthy of them all. Will you have at least one to lay at his feet? Will you have any to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus? That is before the judgment seat of Christ, which is in heaven. The church on that occasion will be perfected and presented to the Lord. We will learn to praise perfectly. In Revelation 14, we have the 24 elders who denote believers, Old and New Testament believers, will be singing. And the angels, and I think of that hymn, the angels will fold their wings. We will be singing a song that they do not know. They do not understand. They do not identify with. It is the song of the redeemed. We will be singing redemption song, not the redemption song. Redemption song. We will learn to praise perfectly. And then there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, the time when bride and groom are presented. And we shall be with our Lord Jesus. It is a time to look forward to. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here on earth, the center of every single wedding is the bride. Jokingly, I said I was doing a wedding some time ago. There were two young ladies who started at the back of the church. And before you knew it, they were in the middle of the church. A little later, they were in the front of the church. And I said to them, remember, these two front pews are reserved, one for the immediate family of the bride and the other for the immediate family of the groom. I thought, I better say something, otherwise they will be sitting there. And jokingly, I said, it is interesting to see how interested you are in how the groom looks. And they both said, no, it's not the groom. They all look the same way. It is the bride we are interested in. The center of every wedding is the bride. But the center of that marriage supper in heaven will be the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. He will be the center. Oh, for a time when we will set our eyes upon our blessed Lord, who suffered for us, who loved us so much, he has snatched us as brands from the burning. In the book of Zechariah, the Lord Jesus said he will yet again choose Jerusalem. And when Satan wanted to accuse in the person of Joshua, who was dressed in filthy garments, Satan wanted to, he was there to accuse and to oppose. But the angel of the Lord said, have not I snatched them as brands from the burning? The Lord Jesus has taken us as brands from the burning. Oh, to see him, to look upon his face. Oh, to be in the presence of our dear Lord. Now, that's the day of Christ. It will be in heaven. Now, briefly, the day of the Lord. This is a day of judgment. It is a day that will be observed upon the earth. The judgments include the seal judgments in the book of Revelation, the trumpet judgments, the vial or the bowl judgments. It will be a time when Israel will be judged. They will be provoked to jealousy. The judgment also of the living nations. There will be the day of tribulation. It will be the time of the great tribulation. It is a time of judgment. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. The Jews will be tried and persecuted like they have never been before. It will be a day of the wrath of God, which will be revealed upon the earth. But the church will be delivered from it. We will not go through the tribulation. The professing church and Israel will go through the tribulation and the great tribulation. The professing church, is that a church of which you are a member? That day is yet to come. The day of the Lord will be on earth. It will start when the church is raptured. It will end at the end of the millennium. It is a long day, but it is sure to come. And then we have the millennial age. Now, the day of Christ will conclude with the return of the Lord Jesus with the saints in glory, with the saints, when he sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives again, and we are with him. On that occasion, he will come to bring an end to Israel's suffering. He will come to establish his kingdom and he will come to judge the nations. Judge the nations for how they have treated Israel. And then starts the millennium. This is 1,000 years, the reign of Christ upon earth. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt by then. No one will hurt each other. There will be peace in Jerusalem, and lasting peace. There will be plenty in Israel, and it will be the place of envy for the world. The Lord Jesus will have his earthly kingdom established from Jerusalem. It will be a time when the lion will lie down with the lamb. If the two of them lie down today, one is lamb chops. And a little child will lead them. Jerusalem will know true and lasting peace. The diet of animals will change. They will not devour anymore. And then comes, lastly, the day of God. This day starts when the day of the Lord ends at the end of the millennium. This day is eternity. There will be, and quickly, seven things I want us to observe that will be absent in the day of God. There will be, in Revelation chapter 21 tells us, there will be no more sea. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no temple. There will be no sun nor moon. And there will be no night. It will be the day of God. That will be eternity. Let me ask you in closing, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? The Lord has made provision. You must get ready. It is possible that in your Christian life, you are not ready, because you have left your first love. Remember, repent, return. For his name's sake, amen.